Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our first worship service of 2021. And I wanted to greet you on behalf of Sue and I, alongside our elders, Pastor Mark and his wife Debbie, Pastor Harriman and his wife Helga, as well as our deacons, Rion and John Siliers and Harriman Delagier Jr., alongside Mike and his wife, Anel, Mike and Anel Groenewald, together with Etienne and Janette Neertling, and Sean and Megan Peterson, as well as Dion and Zetna Stradom. We bring you greetings, and we are truly thankful for the time that you perhaps have had with folk and friends away. Perhaps you're even still away and are preparing to travel back. Well, it's our prayer that the Lord provide for you all, either as you travel or whether you're remaining here in the Cape Town area, with an overwhelming understanding of His abiding presence and His love for you as you enjoy the day. I want to ask that you would be mindful of being in prayer one for the other, and as we begin our time of worship this morning, I just wanted to share with you a couple of announcements. Firstly, given the prevailing lockdown restrictions that have been implemented last week, we won't be meeting until further notice for the next 2 weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday. But then after that, with the review that has been promised, we will then again see what it is that we're able to do. However, we are very thankful for your great sacrifice in continuing to give back to the Lord of your time, of your talent, and even of, yes, your finances, because through your faithfulness in the year that has been, we're able to now continue our worship services, albeit in a very unreal way, but through our live stream broadcast. You've provided the funds for our camera. You've provided the funds for our equipment. And for that, we are really thankful that our ministry hasn't ground to a halt. And it's by God's grace. But as we come this morning, we just wanted to remind you that whilst there won't be any worship services here in the auditorium, you can be sure that we will be holding our regular church service every Sunday at 8:30, whether it's in live stream broadcast only or whether it be a combination of the two. Also, just by way of further announcements, there are some birthdays that are happening today, and we wish John Singers and Marilyn Singers a most blessed day as they join alongside one another and celebrate John's birthday. I have no idea how old he is. He's old. He's like me. But that being said, I also wanted to highlight a 25th wedding anniversary for this week, and it's Dion and Zetna Stradom. They celebrate their wedding anniversary on the 6th of January, and it is their 25th wedding anniversary. So with those announcements, I wanted to now take us to a passage of Scripture for a Scripture reading this morning. And I'm going to be reading for us Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and going through to verse 17. And following that, it's going to be my privilege to lead us in a pastoral prayer. But let's open our hearts to the Scripture reading this morning. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, reading through to verse 17. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider your members, the members of your earthly body, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord also forgave you, so you also should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing of one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. A very appropriate passage of Scripture to begin our new year with. Let us go to the Lord in a pastoral prayer. Father, we bow before you and are so thankful for the moment that is ours to be still in prayer before you, to be still and cease from our strivings, because you are indeed God and you will be exalted among the nations. And as we gather with you in the safety of our homes, and thankful for the medium that you've provided for us where we can have this live stream broadcast, we bring you the praise of our lips, the thanksgiving of our hearts, and we thank you for the good works that you've apportioned us, that we would walk in them in this day and in the days to come, as you have apportioned us. And as we quieten our hearts before you, we want to give you thanks for the way in which you are at work in each one of our lives. Thank you for the leadership that you have raised up and set into the body of Christ in the manifestation of this local church, Everglen Baptist Church. We ask your journey mercies be imparted to those who are still traveling and still on their way back to their homes. May you provide for them safety, care and comfort. And just as we ask of them, may it be true of us that we would have an overwhelming sense of your abiding presence and of your abiding love. And Lord, as we gather and as we find our way walking through this day in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty, thank you that there is no shadow of turning with you. You are the same today as you were yesterday and will be tomorrow. Even at the great flood, you were seated on your throne. And as we see this calamity sweeping through our land, not only the COVID-19 virus, but also the economic hardships that have come upon so many, Lord, may we truly know what it is to lift up our eyes unto the Lord, from whence our reward and our inheritance comes. And may we be wanting only to bring you our thanks. May we be wanting only to bring you our praise. For you are the one who has saved us to the uttermost. You are the one who has given us a new and an abundant life in Christ. So thank you that as we have been set alongside one another in Christ, we can, by your grace and in your mercy, preserve the unity into which we have been set. And we ask your especial blessing on those who are struggling with illness and ailment at this time. We are especially mindful that you would undertake for Carol Ulafia as she struggles through the cancer and the disease that seems to have taken hold of her once more. We ask that you would lovingly attend to the needs of James and Carol Dugavea, of Robert and Lorraine Gray, that you would help and undertake for Billy and Jean McIntyre, that you would meet the needs of Rodney and Yvonne Wilson, and undertake for Bully and Elaine Pienaar, that you would lovingly attend to the needs of Des and Fulvia Rodeman, and that you would work things out for James and Jean van Tonder. Thank you, Lord, for asking grace and mercy be imparted to the likes of Jane Pavard and Betty van der Vesthuizen and Margaret Lunn and Liz Howard and Pam Bogard, and that you would undertake for Sandra Hindmarch and for Ilya Nell, and that you would attend to the needs of Dorothy Osborne and Joan Baird. And thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have delivered your people from trouble upon trouble through the days that have been. We are especially mindful and thankful for the deliverance that you brought to the son-in-law and to the daughter of Anna Kutsir. And we thank you for Wilhelm and for Anshin, and pray you would continue to set your healing hand down upon Wilhelm and raise him back to good health. Thank you, Lord, for asking that you would also attend to the needs of Helen and Lopesha as they anticipate the birth of their child in the not too distant future, and that you would impart good health to both mother and unborn child. But we also thank you, Lord, for the blessing that it is to be joined together in one another in Christ, and that we can in this day love you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. And so now, Lord, as we come to a time where we open up your scriptures and learn of you, help us to live for you. Help us to love others for you. Help us to be kind, compassionate. Help us to function as you've raised us up as your salt upon the earth and your light unto the world. And we ask and pray all of these things so that you would be glorified and you would be exalted in and through our lives. And Lord, thank you for being able to testify to this truth today. We love you. And we thank you for giving us your commandments, that we can show forth our love for you by keeping them. And thank you that they are not burdensome. Thank you for the grace and mercy, patience and kindness, and long-suffering, and above all, the forgiveness of sin that you have brought to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, I'm going to invite you now to turn with me to the book, or rather to your Bibles. There are various passages of Scripture that we're going to go to as we begin our sermon time. So maybe you want to begin by turning with me to Matthew chapter 5 and make your way to verse 13 and verse 16. Once again, I want to just set to you a bit of background as to what we're going to be doing. I hope by God's grace to bring you an encouraging message at the beginning of the year, a message which I've entitled, Living Out a Covenant of Salt. And by God's grace and because of his mercy, we do stand in a new calendar year. Most of us, given the year that we've experienced in 2020, probably look to this new year and wonder, what will unfold? And in the midst of such uncertainty, perhaps a question that's abounding in your heart and mind is, what would the Lord require of me this year, 2021? What would He require of you? What service could you and I render to the Lord as individuals, but also as a corporate body of believers in this local church which we know to be Everglen? Well, I would like to share with us from God's Word at least one work that He's called us to. As His children, He's called us to undertake in the weeks that follow, in the days that are, in the weeks that unfold, and in the months that unfold, and in the years that unfold. We've been called to a work. It's not just the only work, but it is a work that needs to be honed and focused in on as we begin a new calendar year. And if we're teachable, and if we're obedient, it will be a work that lasts every single day that we walk upon the earth, from this day onwards. I'm going to show us this morning that our Lord has called us to partake in a covenant of salt. Yes, you heard me right, a covenant of salt. And to do that, I'm going to lead us through 2 points. Firstly, a covenant of salt, a doctrine to be understood. And then secondly, a covenant of salt, a duty to be undertaken. So let's understand the first. A covenant of salt, a doctrine to be understood. It needs some explanation, so I'm going to begin this way. I would imagine that most of us are very familiar with the covenants that we encounter in the Bible. We see them in the Word of God. And just by way of a reminder, if you wanted to define what a covenant is, as we find them in the Word of God, and particularly the covenants which He has given to Israel, we find that a best description is a covenant is defined as that which God declares by way of a promise that He will do for a people or for an individual unconditionally. Yes, there was one exception. The Mosaic covenant was conditional upon Israel's obedience. But by and large, a covenant is that which God declares by way of a promise that what He will do for a people, for an individual even, unconditionally. Now, most of the covenants that we are familiar with are those that God gave to Israel, being, for example, the Abrahamic covenant, the details of which are found in Genesis chapters 12, 13, 15, 17, and 22. Now, time doesn't permit me to go through all of those covenants. There is the Sinaitic covenant, which is given us of us in Exodus chapter 24. There is the Palestinian covenant, which is outlined for us in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. There is the Davidic covenant. That's given us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, as well as Psalm 89. And then, of course, there is the New Covenant, detailed for us in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, and in Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 27 through 40, as well as in Isaiah chapter 55 and chapter 61, as well as in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Hosea and the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 8 through 18. Those are the unconditional promises that God has given to His people, Israel. And in some cases, they were given to an individual, like Abraham or David. But the covenant that I'm going to show us this morning is a covenant of salt. It's not well known at all. In fact, it's a little bit obscure. But nonetheless, it's in God's Word. And here's the thing. It's a covenant promise. you and I are called to keep. It's a covenant promise for all of God's people throughout all the ages that has been made and that God expects his people to keep. So, at the beginning of a new year, let's learn what this covenant of salt is. And for that, as I've already invited you, look with me at Matthew chapter 5 as I read for us verse 13 through verse 16. And as you find your way to that passage of Scripture, in case you hadn't already turned there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, let me set a little bit of background for us as to why Jesus is teaching that which he teaches. In biblical antiquity, people came to the land of Israel for three particular reasons. Sometimes they came for just one of them. Other times they would come for all three reasons. So, firstly, one of the reasons people would journey to the land of Israel is that they would come looking for a particular small snail, sea snail, which is found only in the Mediterranean Sea and which is mostly prolific on the coastline of Israel and of Lebanon. It's a tiny little sea creature from which purple dye in antiquity was extracted. This purple dye was extremely valuable, and it was always in demand by kings and royalty because more often than not, purple was the color of royalty in the mind of man, and they desired their garments to include it. It may interest you to note or remember that Lydia, who is a New Testament believer in Christ, a lady from Thyatira, was visiting the city of Philippi, and she's described as being a seller of purple. In the city of Philippi, she came under the preaching and teaching of God's word, and God opened her heart to hear the truths that his faithful apostle had been proclaiming. The gospel, salvation and forgiveness of sin found in Jesus Christ. And she was gathered alongside several other Jews who were in their regular meeting place on a riverbank. Now, you might be wondering, why would she have been there? Why would Lydia have been there? She's a Gentile. She's not Jew. Well, as a seller of purple, the Jewish community would have been one of her markets. There would have been potential business there for her to ply her trade of selling purple. Why? Because purple was included into the prayer shawl of the people of Israel, the Talit. And so, yes, people came to Israel to harvest that little sea snail for which they could extract the purple dye and sell it. But secondly, people came to the land of Israel in ancient times to procure tar. And in fact, this was especially true of the Egyptians, who used to journey across the Sinai Peninsula and come into the land of Israel because they coveted the tar that was located in and around the Dead Sea area, because they used it, as we all know, for their mummification process that they applied to the dead. In fact, you can still go and visit those ancient Egyptian mines for tar and for copper in the area just north of the most southern port city of Israel called Eilat, which sits on the Red Sea. So people, for a second reason, they came to actually look for tar. And then thirdly, and yes, really obvious, they came for salt. It was found in abundance once again in the region around the Dead Sea and Mount Matsada. Now, keep that in mind. And now let me show us that salt is something that the Lord Jesus Christ alludes to frequently in his teaching and preaching. And there's a good reason for it. I invited you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. So now follow as I read. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, folks, there have been many sermons that have been preached on the truth that a born-again believer is the salt upon the earth, in that they faithfully preserve the Word of God and faithfully proclaim it. And that is certainly true. It's an application. But there's a little bit more to knowing what Jesus is teaching in several places in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament scriptures. So, let me help us understand this doctrine of the covenant of salt. And to do that, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular, come with me to Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. I'm going to read it for us from the New American Standard Bible. It reads as this way. God is proclaiming something to the children of Israel, including the Levite priesthood. And he says this in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, through his servant Moses. All the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I, the Lord God, have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. Now, that verse of scripture is a verse which was intended for the Levite priesthood in particular. When he says, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters as a perpetual allotment, God has in mind the Levite priesthood. So what's going on here? You see, God commanded, when he promised Israel the land of milk and honey, and when he promised them this inheritance of the land, God commanded that the Levites not be given a portion of land. Why would that be? God wanted them to be dispersed throughout the land of Israel, planted everywhere. They were to be his priests among his people. Now the Lord tells Israel that if they care for the Levites, whom God has set among them, he, God, will care for them and he will provide for them. So what does that teach then? It teaches us that the covenant of salt speaks of loyalty. When Israel were loyal to the Lord in being loyal to bringing their tithes and their offerings, which the Levites would take a portion of for their own livelihood, God would be loyal to the children of Israel and provide for them everything that they had need of. Now there is another reference to a covenant of salt in the scriptures in the Old Testament, which I'd like to take us to. This time I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 13. I'm going to begin by reading verse 5, but I'm going to show us the context by taking us back into verse 1. So 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, and verse 5 reads this. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? What's going on? Well, let me explain. Look back with me to verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and follow as I read through again to verse 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Michaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah began the battle with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men, who were valiant warriors. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Listen to me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" You see, what's going on here is Abijah, the king of Judah, a descendant of King David, is reminding Jeroboam, king of Israel, king of the 10 tribes that broke away from the nation of Israel following the death of Solomon. And Jeroboam led 10 tribes which become the northern kingdom of Israel, in opposition to Rehoboam, a direct descendant of David and of Solomon, who retained control over Judah and Benjamin in the southern kingdom. And so Jeroboam, as the king of Israel, Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, and he's reminded by Abijah, the king of Judah, that God has given David and David's descendants rule over Israel. Now that underscores the truth that a covenant of salt stands for loyalty. God is loyal to his decrees. God is loyal to his promises. God is loyal to his commandments. He's loyal to his actions. He's loyal to his very character. And he promises that he will help us to be loyal to him, to his word, to his people, to the lost. So I invite you now, come with me into the New Testament as we continue to understand the doctrine of a covenant of salt. Come with me this time to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 50. It's a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, which we read earlier. But I want to hone in on something here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Because here, Jesus alludes to the character trait of loyalty that he desires to see in his people of all ages. So, listen as I read Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good, says the Lord Jesus Christ, but if salt becomes unsalty, with what shall one make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now think of it, folks. I think by now it's safe for us to say that we are beginning to get a clear grasp that a covenant of salt is a promise of loyalty. What I'd like to share with you now to help us understand why Jesus says what he says, how can you make salt salty again? Have salt in yourselves. What does he mean? Well, what I'd like to share with you now is something that was a cultural practice before Christ in the Old Testament times, as well as in the times of Christ when he walked upon the earth as a man. And folks, here's something astounding. It is a cultural practice that is still seen today in the near Middle East, both within the Arab culture and within the Jewish culture. You see, in some Middle Eastern wedding ceremonies, at the very beginning of the ceremony, one might see the bride and the groom as they come together, but before they even touch each other, they are given a measure of salt which they rub into their hands. It's a symbolic gesture of loyalty understood by everyone who's attending that wedding. It's a symbolic gesture of loyalty and literally speaks of a promise that is understood as being, I have been loyal to you to this point and I will continue to be loyal to you in our marriage. I will look to you to be loyal to me, and will you be loyal in the continuing days of our marriage? That's the message that's given in that symbolic gesture of rubbing salt into the palms of the bride's hands and the groom's hands. And it's that cultural practice that Jesus' audience, as he taught one more time from a mountaintop to a people seated on the side of a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, it's what he alludes to when he says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. One could even say Jesus has just told you how to make salt salty again. How do you do that? By driving loyalty into your heart and living it out in every day that the Lord's given you. A loyalty to be his disciple. A loyalty to be loyal to the Lord. To be loyal to his word. To be loyal to one another. And to be loyal in sharing the gospel with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So the teaching here, and that of Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 14, is this. Jesus wants us to have salt. Jesus wants us to have loyalty between himself and ourselves, and loyalty between ourselves as his disciples. Why? Because when there is loyalty between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, and between us as his disciples, yoked alongside him, alongside one another in his easy yoke of serving him by serving others, we will be a light unto others. How so? Because people around us will perceive our loyalty to the Lord, to His word, to one another, and to the lost, and they will come under the conviction that they would love to embrace just such a loyalty. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 14, and following on to verse 16 makes a lot more sense. Listen as I read it for us one more time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way. What kind of way, Jesus? In a way of loyalty to me, a loyalty to one another as your brother and sister in Christ, a loyalty to my word, and a loyalty to proclaiming forgiveness of sin. Because when they see that, they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. An effect of light unto the world. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and loyal to one another is what the Lord is seeking. Now, having shown us a covenant of salt, a doctrine to be understood, it's a doctrine that teaches loyalty. Let me take us to our second point. A covenant of salt, a duty to be undertaken. And for that, I invite you to come back again into the Old Testament scriptures, but this time we're going to focus and spend our time in Psalm 15. So make your way with me to Psalm 15. It's a very short psalm, only 5 verses, but it is packed with wonderful truths that show us what it is to be loyal. Psalm 15 has within it a perfect list of 11 character traits and actions that please God. Psalm 15 is a psalm that sets out for us the kind of person that God longs to have fellowship with. And Psalm 15 pens out for us those 11 character traits, and every single character trait and action in Psalm 15, which is required of the believer in Christ, is undergirded with a simple but profound theme: loyalty. Listen as I read Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Answer: he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears by his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will not be shaken. You see, every single character trait, and let me run through them quickly. We're not going to unpack them in the nth degree. But every single character trait that is contained in Psalm 15, that is and speaks to a covenant of salt, a covenant of loyalty, which is a duty to be undertaken. The first character trait and action that we encounter in Psalm 15 is the one who walks with integrity. You see, the question is posed in verse 1 of Psalm 15. O Lord, question, who may abide in your tent? Who can actually tabernacle with you, Lord? And who may dwell on your holy hill? God gives the answer. Verse 2, he who walks with integrity. And that means, folks, he who is blameless. When a word is given, it is held to. When a promise is undertaken, it is adhered to. When a commitment is given, it is there for all to see. But there's a second character trait, also in verse 2. He who walks with integrity, second character trait, and works righteousness. Folks, simply put, that means that we who are born again believers should be purposing in our heart and bringing everything to bear within our being to do what is right. Not right according to what the world says, but right according to what God says. There's a third character trait in verse 2. One who walks with integrity, one who works righteousness, and here's the third character trait, one who speaks truth in his heart. Folks, this is a very unusual phrase that is used. And can I say something? I myself, I'm the easiest person that I can lie to. And the same goes for you. You are the easiest person that you can lie to. For example, I can lie to myself by saying, oh, you know what, that fleshly desire, yeah, I know God doesn't want it, but you know, it'll be okay. Where sin abounds, grace abounds in even greater measure. I'm the easiest person to lie to. Because I conveniently forget whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. So, the person who speaks truth in his heart is the person who brings every thought, every word, every action into captivity in Christ. It's not what I want to do, it's what Christ would love me to do. There's a fourth character trait. One who does not slander with his tongue. It's found in verse 3. He who does not slander with his tongue. In other words, he who does not backbite. He who doesn't stick the knife in when you're not in the company of the hearing that is going on. They'll smile at you, and the moment you leave the room, they will assassinate you. He who does not slander with his tongue. In other words, there is a loyalty there. There's another one. He who does not do evil to his neighbor. Still in verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Well, that just underscores I shouldn't be contemplating any malice. Folks, malice is this. It's when I plot and plan something against my neighbor, whoever that might be, and then plan and work to bring that plan to be. That's what malice is. When I plan hurt against someone and bring it about. Is a third character trait, still found in verse 3. He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, third character trait, well actually it's our sixth in our list of things. We've seen walks with integrity, works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart, nor does evil to his neighbor. Number six, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. You see, this is where, if I am receiving slander against someone else who's not in that company that I'm in, I need to stop it. I need to pull away. I need to rebuke the one who is slandering. But look at verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Well, folks, that simply means that you and I ought never to approve the actions of the wicked. To be loyal to God means that we'll take a stand against evil. We will take a stand against sin, and we will not fall into the peril of ancient Israel, who got into the habit of calling what God calls good, evil, and of what God calls evil, good. They were condemned for that, and this is what that means. We will always be abhorred by sin. But also there is another. It's also in verse 4, it's number 8. He who honors those who fears the Lord. That's who God loves to have fellowship with. In other words, the person who lives openly and honestly. Because that's what it is. How do you honor someone? How do you bring honor to God? He already has all the praise that is imaginable. How do you bring honor to God? You bring honor to God by being open and honest before Him. Children, how do you honor your father and mother? You honor your father and mother by being open and honest before them. Husbands, wives, how do you honor one another? You be open and honest before them. How about number 9? Still found in verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. You see, sometimes, folks, we will make a commitment and then we'll find, it's not so convenient for me to do this. And we'll renege on what we've committed to. Well, God loves to have fellowship with someone who remains loyal. When they've committed to something, there's no turning back. Unless, of course, it is pointed out as being sinful and abhorrent before the Lord. Then, yes, turn back. What about number 10? It's found in verse 5, the first part of verse 5. He who does not put out his money at interest. Folks, we're entering into a very difficult economic time. And simply put, this verse means that if you have the means, do not take advantage of someone who has fallen into misfortune by helping them and demanding an interest. We give as a gift, as an encouragement. But the one that God loves to have fellowship with is the one who is loyal to not capitalizing on someone else's misfortune, rather bearing with them in their burden, weeping with them in their weeping, mourning with them in their mournful state, but rejoicing with them in their rejoicing. Number 11. He who does not take a bribe against the innocent. In other words, he who's not pragmatic. There'll be a lot of temptation today for people to, well, because of all the pressures of society and because of all the pressures of trying to make ends meet and because of all the pressures of a work situation which is in peril, I'm going to be tempted to actually turn my back on the innocent. No, there's no place for pragmatism here. We will not take sides against the innocent. And God closes out this promise. A covenant of salt speaks to a loyalty, a promise of loyalty to Him, to His Word, to one another. It speaks of this: He who does these things will never be shaken. That's the very last line of Psalm 15, verse 5. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now, I want to close out our time by reminding us, we've seen a covenant of salt is a doctrine to be understood. It's a promise of loyalty. And a covenant of salt is a duty to be undertaken. And I want to share with us an illustration that I have used before, but it certainly fits into this New Year's message. Many of you are familiar with Da Vinci's painting. Leonardo da Vinci painted The Last Supper. Now, it's nothing like what The Last Supper would have been. They would have been seated around a triclinium table, a three-sided table, and they would have been seated not on chairs, but they would have been lying on their side, supporting themselves on one arm and eating with their right, with their feet all splayed away from the table. But be that as it may, what's really interesting is Da Vinci, if you have a look at a copy of his painting, go search it out on the web. Look for Da Vinci's Last Supper. And look from the left-hand side, and as you scan across, not focusing on the people that are there, I mean, Mary Magdalene's there as well. Where'd that come from? Ask Leonardo. But if you look at the table, you will see that there is a salt pot that has been turned over. It has spilled out the salt. I have no idea why Da Vinci included it. But what's really interesting is if you do count everyone there, you will see that there are only 11 disciples now. The 12th disciple, Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus Christ, he's left the room. He's left the building. The salt has been spilled. Why? Loyalty has been broken. Now, I'm not sure that was Leonardo's intention, but folks, I want to put to us that the early church, even in those medieval times, they had a grasp of a covenant of salt, a covenant of loyalty, where we are loyal to the Lord, loyal to His Word, loyal to one another, loyal to the lost. And I have a fear that that's been lost in us today. We're perhaps not as diligent as the early church. And so, not wanting to even presume to make this a New Year's resolution, I abhor those. It is my prayer, though, that as we walk through the tumultuous days of these end times, waiting on the soon return of our great God and Savior for His church, that we may be found from this day forward loyal to Him, loyal to His Word, loyal to His work, loyal to one another, and loyal to the lost, sharing with them the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, is raised from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us and coming again for us. A covenant of salt, a promise of loyalty. So when you read Matthew chapter 5 once more, when you look at how that has been unfolded for us and what we now understand it to be, you are the salt of the earth. You are the loyal ones. And if the salt has become tasteless, if you've become unloyal, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But be loyal. Because why? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden.
Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine in such a way of loyalty to the Lord, to His word, to one another, to His work, and to the lost, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you and are so thankful that at the beginning of this year, this calendar year, you've been able to give us an insight into that which you are desiring we would participate in. A covenant of salt. A covenant of loyalty. And Lord, I pray and I thank you for the privilege that is ours, that as we embrace this, as we are a loyal people, it is a privilege for us that we'd be able to undertake this promise of loyalty every single day that you've apportioned us upon the earth to your glory and to your honor. And so let it be so. Use us as you so choose in this wonderful, Christ-honoring, Christ-praising work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to conclude our time, folks, by taking us to a benediction. It's a passage of Scripture that I would like to read for us from the New Testament book of Titus. It speaks very much to the message that we've heard about a covenant of salt, a covenant of loyalty, a promise of loyalty. And once again, it sets out for us a duty that we're to undertake. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 through verse 14 is the benediction I would like to leave us with. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God bless you and keep you close to himself in all things, in all ways, and do not hesitate to contact me if there is anything that you are in need of. We love you and we thank you for loving us and loving us with your prayers. But most of all, God bless you for loving him